to Ezekiel. I'm going to read two excerpts out of a three-chapter chunk. If you look there, Ezekiel 26, you'll see it says in the bold print, which is not actually part of your Bible, but helps you figure things out, says prophecy against Tyre. That is an ancient, rich trading city close to Israel. So chapter 27 is a lament for Tyre. Chapter 28 is prophecy against the prince of Tyre. And then halfway down, a lament over the king of Tyre. So we're not going to read all of that, but that is what we're focusing on. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 26, the first four verses, and then jump ahead. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you give us a heart to understand and to respond to your message. We thank you that you've spoken and that your word endures over the centuries. Help us, Lord, to understand, although this is first to a people far away, that it is also to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Ezekiel 26, beginning with the first four verses. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. Let's turn over now, please, to chapter 27 at verse 28. Chapter 27, next page, beginning at verse 28. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, this would be ship pilots, the countryside shakes, and down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist. They weep over you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. In their wailing, they raise a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples. With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are wrecked by the seas, in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, Because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seats of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man, and no god. Though you make your heart like the heart of a god, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself, and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. I was blessed with being able to go to a college where, although there were many rich kids there, the culture of the school was such that it was not cool to be rich on my campus. And so in all my years there, all three of them, I can only remember one little offhand comment that betrayed that the speaker had any extra money of his own. There was a fellow track athlete, just he and I were going to a meet over a break. He was backing up a 15-passenger van, and he's like, I've never driven anything this big. And then he thought he should correct himself. He said, except for my boat. All right. And that's it. That's the only comment I ever heard. But when we got together over Christmas break during freshman year with some of my friends at Penn, oh my, the indignation and the teeth gnashing of the rich snob that they had to put up with at Penn, which has Wharton Business School. Ivan Bosky and, I believe, and Michael Milken and Donald Trump being some of those who's graduated from Wharton Business School. Boy, they were sick of the rich snobs, and it was only the end of the first semester. So, if you're poorer, does that make you a loser? You know, there's plenty of rich people who would like to make you feel that way. For some of them, it's simple one-upmanship. Oh, you drive a Toyota. That's nice. We used to drive a Toyota. Now we drive a Lexus. For some, it's a little more sinister. You want to kind of reinforce that they're from the class that makes decisions on how things run, and you're not. So remember your place. Others might want to be rubbing in the money thing to justify their own lives, to justify the lives of their ancestors. And of course, some people simply see an opportunity to get your money. If, for example, you sell Lexuses, then you greatly profit from those who think that they need the Lexus to prove that they are a somebody. Yeah, money will sneak up on you. It's a spiritual threat that you'll have to force back, and then you'll have to force it back again and again. And although Jesus said it's easier for a camel, they're pretty big, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet we continually find ourselves wishing that we could be given the opportunity to try. So we're going to talk tonight about wealth, pride, and you. Now we're in a section of Ezekiel in which God has turned to denounce the surrounding nations instead of his own people, Israel. It's the word of explanation where we are in this book. There's a pretty common pattern in some of the prophets where the first part of the book is God denouncing his own people for their sins. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore I will visit you for your sins. And often God will use the surrounding nations to bring judgment on Israel. We're done with that part of Ezekiel now. However, God is not only the God of his people, he's the God of the whole earth. And he's a just God. So when he's done visiting his own people for their sins, he will then visit the rest of the world for their sins, in particular the nations that he's used to bring his judgment on his own people. They're not doing it for God's sake. They're doing it for their own egos and for their own plunder. So he will turn and judge them. And that's the part of the book that we're in now, where God's turning and saying, okay, I've pronounced enough judgment on Israel. Now I'm going to pronounce judgment on the surrounding nations. And then the third part of a lot of the prophets is then comfort for God's people. And so sort of a three-part kind of breakdown. And this is the only sermon that we're going to do from this middle section of Ezekiel. All right, so from all of the statements against the surrounding nations, this is the only one that we're going to do. By next week, we'll be on to the comfort part of Ezekiel. So why did I pick this one? Well, you can quickly look at the headings again. The headings are helpful. In chapter 25, you can see prophecy, and there's a whole bunch of shorter paragraphs. Prophecy against Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia. Those are the smaller countries that are right around Israel, sort of ancestral enemies, just over the border. And so those would be the countries that wanted to conquer Israel, conquer its territory. Perhaps they had been conquered by Israel in the past, and they would like to return the favor. So you see that God has a brief thing to say against each of those. But for Tyre, you'll notice he's got three whole chapters to deal with Tyre. So that's part of why we're going to focus on Tyre. God's got more to say towards them. Secondly, in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, that is modeled on these chapters. So you come to the New Testament, and you're reading about all the kings of the earth and the merchants and everybody lamenting the fall of Babylon, which stands for Rome in the first place, and it sounds like right here. And that's because of Tyre's unique position. You know, Tyre's not right next to Israel. It's an ancient trading city on an island just off the coast of Lebanon. And because they were off at sea, they were very hard to conquer. It took Alexander the Great to finally really conquer it. And because it was an island nation, they learned their ships really well, and then they became the Hong Kong
or if you prefer, the New York City of the ancient world.
And so they show up again and again in the Bible as this really wealthy trading nation. And they're the ones with the ships who are going here and there, and they get to be the middleman because they figured out the transportation networks. And so they're very wealthy as they get different people hooked up for trading. In other words, while chapter 25 is about the surrounding nations that might want to brutalize Israel, persecute Israel by force, Tyre represents a different temptation. The temptation of wealth. The temptation of those who would rather seduce you away from your God as opposed to trying to brutalize you. There is, therefore, always another Tyre. If you cast down one Tyre, somebody else will figure out how to take over a trading game and be there at the center. And what's interesting is that as God denounces Tyre, you'll notice that he seems to be implying that there is something good about commerce. Notice that there's a bunch of laments here in these chapters. Back in chapter 26, verse 17, all the princes of the sea will raise a lamentation over you and say to you, how you have perished. Or in what we read in chapter 27, the mariners and all the pilots shall shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They will wail. They will raise a lamentation for you. It says elsewhere, the princes will tremble. They've lost access to their luxuries when Tyre ships sink. How will they get what they want? How will they trade what their country produces so as to get the cash to build an army? The pilots, the merchants, the sailors, they'll say, there goes our jobs. So what are we going to do? So we understand a rich trading city has many friends. It employs many people. Many people will be employed by this. Many people will have a hand in this, will want to see it succeed. A rich trading city, in other words, is a very tough opponent. And then what's interesting is, look at the beginning of 27, the word of the Lord came to me, now you, son of man, the prophet Ezekiel, you raise a lamentation over Tyre. All right? You raise a lamentation, the prophet. And at 28:12, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are perfection. You are in Eden. You are an anointed guardian cherub. Not just that men will lament when Tyre goes down. It almost sounds as if God is lamenting. Why would God lament over his own actions? Because he's the one casting it down. Well, it's partially because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But it's also because trade has a place in God's created order. It's part of us, of mankind, taking dominion over the earth. It's good to say, okay, I have this, and you have that, and I like what you have, and you like what I have. That's why people trade, under proper arrangements. Okay. Sloan Toyota would rather have my $13,000, and I'd rather have that Camry. Thank you very much. Right? Presumably, this is benefiting both parties. Trade is a good thing. And so the goods are described. If you look at chapter 27, there's a description first of Tyre. Of Tyre, boy, you sure kept all the best stuff for yourself. And you were glorious. That's the first 10 verses or so. And then for the next 20 verses, there's a description of all the goods and how Tyre helped this country over here trade with this country over here and so on. So it's a lament, a shame to lose all those goods, which are, of course, in themselves, good, right in the name. Lose all these connections. So why did this Tyre place have to fall? Well, because their God was money. And you cannot serve both God and money. And you say, well, why not? I'd really like to. Well, you cannot serve both God and money for at least three reasons. First of all, they are rival masters that make contrasting claims on you. If the Lord is God, then you will not sell addictive products. But if money is God, then certainly Purdue Pharmaceuticals will sell OxyContin, burying the research on how addictive it is. and not stop until the bodies are piled high, as happened in this country over the last 25 years. If you don't know what I'm talking about? Look up opioid deaths. If the Lord is God, you treat your fellow man as an equal. But if money is God, well, why not enslave him, addict him, and deceive him? You know, there are times in life when God points north and money will point south. They're rival masters. And whom will you obey? You cannot serve both God and money. Second reason that you cannot serve both God and money, not just that they are rival masters pointing us in different directions, but it's also that money tempts us to pride. It doesn't matter if you're a snooty Penn freshman from an expensive private school, or whether you're a billionaire trying to shape society. I was recently reading a book by an author who said, "I do not begrudge the billionaires their money. I just wish they would be more self-indulgent with it. I wish they would use their money to buy more yachts instead of trying to change the society that all of us have to live in." This isn't the democratic process. We didn't agree to this. They're just shoving their changes down our throats because they have so much money. Please, go buy another car. Why do they do it? Well, they think they know better, and they know they can't. They think they know better because they made money, so they must be smarter than us, right? So they're proud. And money tempts us to trust in it instead of trusting in God. How do you know that things are going to be okay? If your answer at heart is, "I know I'm going to be okay because I have money in the bank," then you just identified your God. That's what your trust is in. I'll be okay because I have money. All right, money is your God. That's your comfort. That's your security. That's where your heart is going. So as God turned to denounce these surrounding nations, you can see why he has just a paragraph for most of them, but three chapters for Tyre, because God's people always face another Tyre. We always face an economic system that wants to seduce us and draw us into just thinking about this life, just thinking about using other people, just trying to squeeze money out of other people and see what we can get. And what's tough, of course, is that we can't avoid commerce. Commerce is good. We need things. We're in bodies. We can't just say, "I'm not going to buy anything." Of course we have to buy some things. We should see here, though, that God says very clearly that he will destroy whatever raises itself against him. Look at chapter 28. "Because you said, 'I am a God,'" and you're not a God, you're but a man. "Because you said that your heart made your heart like the heart of a God," God says, "I will bring you down." That was Tyre, but not just Tyre. Again, in Revelation 17:18, the same kind of pattern of people lamenting on the shore, looking at the downfall of the great trading city, has transferred to Rome. How people will lament when Rome falls, it sits on many waters and runs many things and so on. And I started my seminary class on Revelation on September 11th, 2001. And it was quite something to come out of a discussion of Revelation into New York City burning, a great trading city that sits on many waters. Rome in Revelation 18 is pictured as a harlot, that the world's always trying to seduce us with its goods. And so the Lord comforts and assures and warns us here, as in many places, that the harlot's not going to win, that the Lord will cast her down. That is, that the world that tries to pull us into its own orbit to just revolve around the money and the pride and the goods that they have, this is not what's going to ultimately prevail. Beloved, don't hate the rich. Don't despise the rich. Don't envy the rich. Don't fear the rich. If you do any of those things, you're giving the rich too much power over you. Don't give them that much power. I don't know if the lifestyles of the rich and famous is still on, but it's not worth watching. Once for curiosity's sake. That's it. Don't become fascinated. Don't envy them or hate them or despise them or fear them. That gives them too much mental space between your two ears. Don't let them have that space
as well as what they own for themselves. Because if you envy or hate or despise or fear the rich, you are breaking the great commandment, which is to fear the Lord your God. And you're breaking the second great commandment, because if you hate them, you're not loving your neighbor. Should you be in college or anywhere else, you come across these extraordinarily snooty, rich people. You can just make eye contact with the other poor person in the room and smile, and roll your eyes and move on. And you need to know in your bones that money does not make them winners of anything that's going to last. If they want to put on airs, you think of a very earthy proverb. Every dog will have his day. Every dog will have his day. Let the rich kid have his day now. This doesn't make him a winner. So what we have to do instead is to serve God and be content with what we have. Because the lust of the eyes and the lust of the heart and pride in possession is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away. So we are called here to be content with our Lord and with what he has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us be content in you. We thank you that we eat. We are clothed. We thank you that you've given us what we need for the body. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. And to let each day's troubles be enough for today. Help us, Lord, not to be anxious about tomorrow, but to let tomorrow take care of itself. Because you are the Lord, both of yesterday and today and tomorrow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.